Okay, I'm going to start off this morning by asking you a question, and the question's on the screen, actually. What are you like? What are you like? And I'm going to come back to that question a little bit more. You'll understand more of what I'm asking as the message goes on. Now, I want to talk to you, I want to show you something this week. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you some scriptures about how the enemy is working. Over the past 3-4 weeks, I've been giving you examples of in the Word today of how the enemy is working. Today I'm going to give you one, not from the Word, but from Scripture. And it's something I've taught on before. But I'm just going to show you some scriptures, show you what his, one of his methods is, what he's aiming to do, especially at believers. And then I'm going to go into the Word of God, and I'm going to show you what the Word of God compares you to. Because the Word of God compares you to many things if you look in the Word of God. But you're going to see this morning two areas that I've chosen to look at what the Bible says. And I did a little deeper study in this, actually, and it was just a good what came out. So hopefully you'll get something from it today. But let me start off by reminding you of some things. By the way, let me say this, okay? It is a grave error that you will make to come into the house of God and just treat it like another Sunday. Treat it like, well, this is just what we do, and then I can't wait to go home and blah, blah, blah. I've showed you scriptures already where even people in the Bible, in Jesus' time, during his ministry here on the earth, they just didn't come for healing, personal healing. But they came to hear the word. And that's so paramount today, or it should be for the church. God is speaking to his church, a universal church. And he wants to get certain things into the body of Christ. And so we've got to be more than ever, church. We've got to be attentive, not just to what God is saying, but we've got to also be like the children of Issachar. In Daniel 11:32 says that the children of Issachar were men who knew the times and seasons and knew what Israel ought to do. There were men who understand what was happening in society, in culture, and they understood, as God's children, what they needed to do in that time they were living in. And as Christians, we've got to know and discern the times that we're living in, and we've also got to know what to do. So I'm going to start off, the first scripture I'm going to show you is a scripture that you know already, okay? God gives you strength. Proverbs 10:29 says that the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. Now, notice, it says the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. Not the way of the upright is strength for the upright, okay? But the way of the Lord, God's way, or God's purpose, God's aim, is strength for you and I. Can I get an amen? Amen. He wants to strengthen us. Now, scriptures that you've heard already, and that's not Psalm 78. That's Proverbs 4. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Okay? My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life to all who find them, and health to their flesh. I've put this scripture up for at least 4 weeks, so you should know it by now, really, that the Word of God is health or medicine to all of our flesh. So no matter what you are going through, no matter what you have, no matter what is going on in your body, the Word of God is the medicine that God has put in place for you and I to receive wholeness. Isn't that good? So that means we've got to feed on the Word of God. And when we don't feed on His promises, then we're actually not taking in the medicine that we need. Okay? Now, Satan is at work. Let's dig into this a little bit. If we look at Isaiah, I've got the scriptures on the screen, so you don't need to turn there, but you can if you want to. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 6. The Bible says this: he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and no one hinders. No one hinders. He who struck the people. If you read the passage carefully, and I've said this before, because as I said, I've taught on this before, it starts off talking about the physical king of Babylon. And then it moves, the chapter continues, but it's no longer talking about the physical king of Babylon that actually existed. It moves to talking about the spiritual king of Babylon. In other words, Satan. And what this verse is saying, or talking about, who he's talking about here, who struck the people in wrath and continued with a continual stroke, is Satan himself. Now, he's been active doing that from day one when he's been kicked out of heaven and on this planet. And he still continues to do that now. Okay? He does that to God's people. The Amplified version of that verse, Isaiah 14:6, says, which used to strike the peoples in anger with incessant blows, which subdued and ruled the nations in wrath with unrelenting persecution. My God, Satan is wicked. Because that's what he was doing back then, and that's what he's still doing today. Which used to strike the peoples in anger with incessant blows, incessant, constant, hard blows, continual blows. That word blows is the Hebrew word makah, and it means wound, beating, slaughter. So Satan was and still is hitting God's creation with incessant wounding, incessant beating, incessant slaughtering. And that word is used 66 times in the Septuagint, it's interpreted as plague or sickness. Okay? So the enemy is at work. And what is he aiming to do? Well, Isaiah 14, verse 12 says this: you who have weakened the nations, king of Babylon. So what is he trying to do? He's trying to weaken the nations. That word weakens, it means physical and spiritual lethargy. That's what he's trying to instill, especially so in Christians, but in all of mankind, a spiritual lethargy. Nobody wants to know about God anymore. Nobody wants to hear about God anymore. Nobody wants to read the Bible. They've taken it out of schools. Nobody wants to pray anymore. They've taken that out of schools. You know, he's hit the nations with physical and spiritual lethargy. The word weaken there, it means the quality or state of being drowsy, being dull, being listless, unenergetic, or even indifferent. Just indifferent, indifferent to the word, indifferent to anything anybody says. And lazy, don't want to pick up the word, don't want to study, don't want to work for the kingdom anymore. Apathetic or sluggish inactivity. That's what that word means. So you see, underneath or with his incessant blows, what he's doing as he strikes out at God's creation, he's trying to weaken the creation of God. He's trying to weaken those who are created in God's image. He's trying to bring them to a place and a state where they're indifferent, where they're sluggish, where they're drowsy, they're lethargic, they're listless, they're unenergetic. They can't hardly do anything anymore. It's a struggle to do the right thing. Listen, that spiritual apathy, that spiritual lethargy, right? And that is not of God. So that's what the enemy is trying to do, right? So I just need us to be aware of that. And I'm going to come back a bit later on and give you four different reasons why people today are weak. I'm going to give that to you a bit later on. But let's have a look at the Word of God. The good news is this. The same Isaiah 14 and verse 3, this is what it says. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow. Isn't it good news that there is coming a day? Listen, church, you might be going through stuff right now, whether it be sickness or whether it be other things, whatever it is, you may be going through things right now. But listen, there's coming a day when God is going to give you rest in Jesus' name. Come on, church, you should have been louder than that. There's coming a day when your deliverance is coming. There's coming a day when you will be healed, when you will be restored. I'm talking here on the earth. There's coming a day when your breakthrough that you've been looking for so long. Have you ever been in a situation where you're praying to God for something and then it seems like the opposite is happening? It seems that everything is going wrong rather than everything going right. I want to encourage you to hold on to the promises of God and keep on keeping on, because that's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to shift our focus on our mind, and we're going to see that in a little bit. But he shifts our mind from the things of God and from the purposes of God, from us doing what's right, onto the things that are temporary, that exist for a moment. And once that becomes our focus, then we've already begun to be on the wrong track. So we can't do that. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow or your pain. Whatever pain you're going through, the day is coming. You're going to get through this. You're going to have rest from it in Jesus' name. Amen. I say it a different way. You're going to be delivered from your pain in Jesus' name.
Amen.
It's temporary.
Yes.
Enemy wants to come and make us feel like it's not forever. It's temporary. And God is on your side. Do me a favor. Touch your neighbor. Say, neighbor, God is on your side. Come on, touch your neighbor. God is on your side. He's on your side, man. He's on your side. And you see, no matter how or what the devil is doing, God has already set up a system where we have victory. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Look, Jesus did not promise that you won't go through anything. But he did promise that he will never leave you or forsake you. He did promise that he will be with you in all things. He did promise, he did tell you that you will have victory, ultimate victory. You may lose some battles, but the war is ultimately won. And God knows this already. Before you have failed, God sees that you have failed. But you have only truly and really failed when you stop trying. You've got to understand that God sees it. Oh my gosh, how did I do that? How did I do that? Or why did I go to this place? Or how did I make this decision? God already knows that you are going to do it. And he sees that you've done it. And he sees the future. He sees beyond the present. And he sees the correction that's made. And you on track, achieving what God wants you to achieve. Being victorious in every aspect of your life. In Jesus' name. So, we've got to believe God. I'm going somewhere now. We've got to believe God. John 14, verse 12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do." Why? Because I'm going to my Father. You see, Jesus is not in heaven just sitting down with his hands folded and just saying, "Father, when are you going to go do it? When? No, no. He's interceding on our behalf to the Father. And by the way, you see when the Bible mentions our word and it mentions this twice, that's a double emphasis. It's saying, pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do also, he will do, and greater works than these. So God has set you up to do greater works than what Jesus Christ himself did on this earth. And the emphasis is on truly, truly. It is so, it is so. Let me move on. All right, so God plants his people. You just didn't get saved and then you decided where you're going to go, what church you're going to do, what you're going to do. And that's not the way it goes. All right? It's not the way it goes. God plants his people. And a lot of people get into trouble because they don't recognize what the Word of God says. They don't recognize who they are in the body of Christ. They still don't recognize, some of them, that they don't belong to themselves, they belong to God. And if you belong to God, then God already has a plan for you. God has already mapped out everything for you. God has already put into place systems for your success if you remain obedient to him. God plants his people. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to show you some scriptures that says that. And then we're going to go into looking at what this actually means. So let's look at the first one. First one is Isaiah 60 and verse 21. "Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting." Who's planting? God's planting. "The work of my hands, that I may be glorified." Let's look at another one, Jeremiah 32:41. Yes, I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. This is God talking. Let's look at another one. 1 Chronicles 17:9. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own. Now, I've come across at least 10 more scriptures which I didn't write out because I don't take too much time here on this. Right? But there are more scriptures. There's a lot more scriptures that I could flash up now. But the question I want to ask you now, we've seen 3 scriptures at least, and we're going to look at some more actually in a moment when we're going to the subject. But, okay, so God plants his people, but is that enough? And I'm going to show you one scripture, just one. Is that really enough? Is God planting us where he's planted us enough? Answer, no. That's God doing his part. Now we've got to do our part. Jeremiah 12:2. You have planted them. This is God now. This is the prophet talking about God planting his people. But listen to what he says. You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Good so far. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. And to me, it's good. And then that last bit is a sad thing that sort of says, oh my gosh, here we go again. And we see that anyway. We see that when we open our Bible and read about Israel and what and where Israel was. You know, he planted them. God planted them. Yeah, they take them root. They begin to grow. They bear fruit. Yeah, you are near in their mouth. In other words, they may be saying the right thing, but guess what? Their mind. You see that, church? Their mind is far from the purposes of God. Far from doing God's will. So yes, God plants his people. That's God doing his part. But we now have to do our part. And that is doing what God wants to do, finding out what our purpose is, and being active in the house of God, in the purposes of God, and doing his will. Okay, so what are the results of God planting us? Well, we're going to look at now Psalm 92. What are the results of God planting us? And we're going to look at this, and I'm going to come back and conclude on that. Psalm 92:13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall flourish in the courts of God. And the Bible says that they shall still bear fruit in old age. You hear that? They shall still bear fruit in old age. So those who are planted in the house of God shall flourish in his courts, and they shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, Psalm 92:14 says. And the word fresh there is oil or fat, depending on what version you mean, but the word actually means oil or fat. And that's very important, because you're going to see in a moment that trees, when they're planted, they have oil running through it. They have sap running through the tree, and that plays a very important part. And they shall be flourishing, or they shall be green. Psalm 106, I haven't got it on the screen. Psalm 106:16 says, the trees of the Lord are full of sap. That's the oil that we're talking about here. And the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he has planted. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. Psalm 92:15. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now, so that's part of a purpose, to declare. So we will declare that the Lord is upright and that he is our rock. And we will, while we're declaring it, we're knowing and we're reminding ourselves that there's no unrighteousness in God at all. So the fruits of planting us, Psalm 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like the cedars of Babylon. To fully understand this, we need to understand and know, well, what is the palm tree like? Because the Word of God is saying that the righteous shall flourish, right? And here it's saying that we shall flourish like a palm tree, right? And grow like the cedars of Babylon. So I'm going to give you just a little bit of a teaching, if you like, on what the characteristics of a palm tree. Because God is comparing us to the palm tree. Remember, I'll ask you, what are you like? Hopefully at the end of this teaching, you'll be able to say, I am like the palm tree. I am like the cedars of Lebanon. Palm trees are known to be fruitful, even when old. And with the palm tree, every part of that tree, okay, is utilized. The trunk, the bark, the leaves, the fruit, the branch, etc., etc. Not so with other plants. Not so with other trees. But it is so with the palm tree. Every bit of that palm tree can be utilized. As a matter of fact, you got on the screen there some products that are made from palm trees. You can see chairs. You can see utensils. You can see mats scrolled up at the back. So different things are made from palm trees. And more products on this screen now. You see all these products here on the screen? They are made from the palm tree. Palm trees are used to make bags, baskets. They're used to make purses, ropes, containers, cup holders, fans, etc., etc., etc. And as I said, these products that you're looking at now, as well as the other screen, they're all made from the palm tree. Now, the Bible says that we shall flourish like a palm tree. The roots of a palm tree, it goes deep down to find water and create stability for the tree. You're going to see the difference between the palm tree and the cedars that God compares us to in a moment. So, no matter where the palm tree is, okay, it can and it will, number one, be stable, and number two, find the substance that it needs to exist and to function and to be fruitful. All right, so the roots, that will only happen if the roots go deep down. And the roots, as I said on the screen, goes down to also create stability. The roots of the palm tree go deep down to find water and to create stability for the tree. Look at the roots of this palm tree. And lots of those roots are on the surface. But the palm tree, the roots that you can't see, go way down, deeper than a lot of other trees. And wherever the substance is, the roots go to find it. Palm trees can even survive in barren soil, like the desert. So obviously, you know, the desert is a barren place. There's little or no moisture in some deserts. But if the palm tree is there and you see it flourishing, you know what? It goes, its roots go so deep down that no matter how it is on the surface, how dry it is, excuse me, on the surface, the roots go deep down and find what it needs to survive. I want to notice something that it's the same thing with us, church. Our roots have to go deep down, not just to create stability. Because on the surface, there could be storms. On the surface, there could be dryness. There could be barrenness. And sometimes we go through stuff. And we go through barren times. But that doesn't mean that everything in our lives is barren. What we've got to do is dig deep. What we've got to do is send our roots deeper down so that we can survive and so that we can continue to bear fruit, just like how God wants us to bear fruit. I put this on the screen last night, actually, this next screen. And I think it's very interesting. When I read it, I saw something that I've never thought about before. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, the root of a Christian, the roots of a palm tree, the roots of a cedar, the roots of all trees actually go down. But listen to what it says here. Look carefully. All right? Lest you fall short of the power that God has made available to you. Okay? The mercy that God has, the grace that God has provided for you. Lest any roots of bitterness springing up. So we see roots of bitterness talked up in the Bible here. Springing up. Roots don't spring up. They go down. So we're going to make sure that our roots go down, because if it doesn't go down, we won't find the substance that we need. We've got to get deeper in Christ, deeper in the Word, deeper in prayer. Because if we're living on the surface, or if we let our roots rise to the surface, then what's going to happen? There's going to be nothing on the surface, and all we're going to see is dryness. We get nothing, and we're just going to fail. Are you with me? You understanding what I'm saying? Roots of bitterness spring up. So make sure there's none inside of you, because your roots should be going down, not up. All right. The palm tree is known to live as long as 200 years. There have been palm trees that are documented to live for 200 years. So you see, if the palm tree, if its roots go down like it's supposed to, and it finds substance, guess what? It can live long. And God wants us to live long. God wants us to last in everything that we're doing. He wants us to last. So again, I'm just emphasizing the fact that you have to make sure that your roots are going down. Make sure your prayer roots are going down. Make sure that your the Word roots, you are taking in the Word every single day, not just once a week when you come to church. But make sure you are making time to make sure that the Word of God is inside you, so that the Holy Spirit can use that. No. So, Psalm 92 and verse 12. So, where are you planted? The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. And then the Bible says, in the second half of that verse, he shall grow like the cedars of Lebanon. So, God wants us to flourish, and God wants us to grow. All right, so we see that clearly. So let's take a look at the cedars of Lebanon pretty quickly. Cedars grow in mountains, not in barren soil. Now, remember what we said about the palm tree? The palm tree can thrive in deserts. It can thrive in soils that are seemingly barren. Not so with the cedar. It cannot survive in a desert. Okay? But it can grow in mountains. And the roots go down once again, and it looks for the cedar tree. You see this cedar tree here? It's on the side of a hill, right? And you look at the rock all around it. The cedars love that. It goes down, and its roots are wrapped around the rock that it finds. And that creates, again, stability for the tree, so that it's able to last in that rocky situation, to put it that way, in which it thrives or exists. And we've got to make sure that our roots go down, and that our roots, church, are founded on the solid rock. And who is that rock? That rock is Christ Jesus. He is the rock. And he's the only one. All right. Cedars are also able to endure strong winds, snow, and storms. The cedar tree is almost incorruptible. Almost incorruptible. And I thought those were interesting when I came across it. So I went on the internet and dug out some things. And look at that tree. Big and tall, and spread its leaves and its limbs out. And it's green as well, you know, which speaks of substance that it has. You know, it's living. It's not just existing or fading away, but it's healthy. They're able to endure strong winds, though, and snows, and storms. And when our roots go down and founded upon the rock Christ Jesus, we're able to withstand whatever winds may blow on the surface of life. Whatever storms you come across, you won't backslide, you won't just fail if your roots are going down deep and it's founded on the solid rock. We won't blow over, but we will last in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? The Bible says this, not the Bible, I found this out, and that no worms can go near a cedar and live. So a cedar tree, when it's planted, if you look around a cedar tree, and I didn't know this, But apparently, any worms that go near a cedar tree, guess what? It dies. Now, back in the day when I was living at my mom's house, my mom had a cedar tree. And I had a friend called Lenny, and Lenny raised rabbits. And Lenny had, you know, rabbits, they breed, and they breed fast, and they breed quick, and they breed numerous. Okay, so he gave me some rabbits. Some young rabbits when it was old enough to leave its mom. And I built a rabbit hutch. And I built it nearest the cedar tree that was in my mom's garden. And one day I went down, you know, like I got the rabbits last week, by the following week I went down, all of them were dead inside the hutch. I didn't understand why, I didn't know why. And so he gave me more. I think it's happened three times. He gave me more rabbits, I put them in the hutch that I built. Again, they died. And a third time, and they died. And I said, oh my gosh, it's got to be. And it was way down after. I get to understand that rabbits and cedar tree, they don't get along at all. The cedar tree will kill them. So the cedar tree has something that it emits that doesn't affect us humans, but it does affect anything that could come around it to damage it. And that's exactly what happened. And when I found this out, that no worms can go near a cedar and live, immediately I said, yeah, because the memory came back of my rabbits and what happened. So, of course, I had to move that rabbit hutch and not have it near the cedar tree, but have it somewhere else in the backyard. But cedars are also known to live over 1,000 years. Remember now we said palm trees can live over 200 years? The cedar tree can live over 1,000 years. I went on the internet, and you're going to see all different things. You're going to find people saying that, you know, this cedar tree is 10,000 years old. 8,000 years old. But I can't verify that, so I just didn't. But I know that they can. It's a well-known fact that they can live to be over 1,000 years old. Listen, the Bible compares, God compares the cedar tree to you. When the enemy comes and wants to send anything to eat away at your goodness, guess what? It's going to die in Jesus' name. There's an automatic protection that comes around God's people. We are protected by God because God loves us. Amen. He really does. And so he puts things into motion that we can't see with our natural eyes or senses, but he puts things around us to protect us. Just like how cedar trees are protected from worms, and my cedar tree in the backyard was protected from rabbits because maybe the rabbits love to munch at the bark, etc. But they couldn't do that. And you are loved and protected by God, and there's an inert blessing that you have that sometimes we don't even realize that we have. But God loves us, he calls us, he places things inside of us and has a mission for us, a purpose for us, and then he protects us as well. Isn't God good, church? All right. Solomon's temple, the inside was made of cedar. And the inside of it, it was made of cedar, but overlaid with gold. And your Bible tells you that. 1 Kings 6:18. Inside the temple was cedar, carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone to be seen. Why? Because cedars have known to live for a long time. It's one of the longest lasting wood that you could find on the earth. And so God instructed Moses, instructed also Solomon and David. David didn't build it, but David started gathering the material for the temple that Solomon would build. And then Solomon continued to gather, and then Solomon built. And all the instructions came from God, and God said, use cedar. And the reason for that is simply this: it lasts long. So let me wrap up by saying this. Very quickly. God has planted you. Why has he planted you to do? He's planted you to flourish. Can I get an amen? He's planted you to declare his goodness. Can I get another amen? He's planted you to bear fruit. He's planted you to be productive, church. He's planted you to be rooted in Christ. He's planted you to endure storms. He's planted you to be incorruptible. And you know why? Because you have the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, because the Word of God is incorruptible, and you have that inside of you. So automatically, the Word of God becomes a part of you because you've been meditating on it, And now your spirit is incorruptible. All right? He's planted you to endure hardship. He's planted you to be sound. And no worm will eat away at your anointing in Jesus' name. Right? He's planted you to be used in God's house. He's planted you to prosper. He's planted you to live long. So, I ask you at the beginning, what are you like? And hopefully you can say, but you know what? I am like the cedar tree. I am like the palm tree. Because that's what God compares me to. And where are you planted? Well, you're planted in the house of the Lord. Psalm 1 verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now, there's four reasons. I've said a lot in the beginning, and I've said a little bit in the middle. I'm coming to the end now, but before I get to the very end, there are four reasons why people get weary. Four. And I've got them here on the screen. Maybe you can come up with more, but I've got four. Number one, spending more time with man than with God. When you spend more time with man, and when I say man, I'm talking about man's business, but doing other things, you know, rather than with God. Most of our time should be spent with God. When we spend more time with man than with God, then we've got an imbalance. And that's one of the reasons why we can get weary in battle. Because you're spending more time with man than with God. Number two, taking on assignments not assigned to us. That can be another source, okay, of getting weary. You're busy doing everything else that you're not supposed to be doing, but the very things that you are supposed to be doing, you're not doing. That can be another source of us getting weary in battle. Number three, prayer has been replaced. I didn't share this with you, but I'm going to share it with you. In the Azusa Street revival, I shared one revival, but I didn't share this one. Because there have been many prophecies that come out of the Azusa Street revival, and there was one prophecy that came out that said this: in a little over 100 years, okay, men will replace prayer with praise. There will come a time when people would rather just praise than pray. Praise is good, nothing wrong with praise, but how many people know that everything needs its proper place? It needs its proper place. And when you come out of that proper assignment or place and the proper place of prayer, if it's not instilled in our lives and we have imbalance, and we can become weary. And so the enemy can come and say to us, "Oh, well, at least you praise God." Yeah, but hang on a minute. Did you pray to God? God wants you to talk to him. He wants to have fellowship. And we go back to the book of Genesis. We see that from the very beginning, that God wanted to have fellowship with his people. And he didn't have fellowship with his people, with Adam and Eve. Or it was broken because of sin. But God loves humanity so much that he made a way to bring back fellowship once again with God's people. So the prophecy said that prayer will be replaced with praise. And then it concluded by saying, people will praise a God they no longer pray to. Think about that. People will praise a God who they no longer pray to. How does that even make sense? Except if you're in a religious mode. But then when we look around us, we see where sometimes the focus for a lot of people is all on the spectacular, if you like. All on the outward appearance, the outward doing, you know. Yeah, the razzmatazz, you know, it's all on the wrong thing. And folks, in these days in which we're living, God is saying to us, no. Make prayer a priority. Make prayer a priority. It cannot replace anything. Let me give you something that maybe you know, maybe you don't. Do you know that Jesus Christ never taught his disciples to preach? He never taught them how to give a word. But he did teach them to pray. He did teach them to pray. And so that's very, very important. No fresh anointing is the fourth reason. Four reasons people get weary in battle. spending more time with man than with God, taking assignments not assigned to us. Prayer has been replaced with whatever, could be praise or whatever, but prayer has been replaced. And no fresh anointing. We need a fresh anointing. Every day we get up, we need a fresh anointing. I say to the Lord, this is me personally, Lord, I can't thank God for yesterday because, you know, I commit my days before Him. I say, Lord, I can't live on yesterday's anointing. I need a fresh anointing. And we all need a fresh anointing. We all need a fresh anointing. In Jesus' name. But God is good. So, the Psalm 92 verse 10 says this, my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. And that's what we all need. Every single day. So what do we need to do? We need to stand firm. Come on, everybody say stand firm. We need to stand firm. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Just like the cedar tree. Able to stand tall. Winds of adversity may come. And the palm tree. It may come, but because it has its roots going down, deep down. And the cedar tree has it. On rocks, it's able to stand. Because the palm tree goes down and it's able to find sustenance, oil, sap, the thing that it needs to survive. It's able to stand. And we've got to be able to withstand in the evil day. And boy, are we living in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Proverbs 10:29. Flash it back up again. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright. Strength for the upright. Started with that scripture, I'm ending with that apart from this one. School's out, and that's the last screen. School's out, church. My counsel for you, the Bible says, is simple and straightforward. Do what you have been taught. Put into practice what you've been hearing. All right, school's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it, and let your living spill over into thanksgiving. You know, and you've heard me say time and time again, thanksgiving establishes our faith. So, listen, so whatever you are going through, you go to God in prayer and you go with thanksgiving. You say, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, because I know I'm going through stuff right now, but Lord, thank you because you're bringing me out. Thank you, Lord, it's coming to an end. Storms come, but storms go. They don't last forever. Thank you, Lord, you last forever. Your promises are forever. Thank you, Lord, I have the incorruptible seed of the living God inside of me. Thank you, Lord, for the strength that it brings. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. Lord, I may be going through stuff right now at work, in my family, with my kids, with my boss, with my business, whatever it may be. But thank you, Lord, because you have my life written out. And Lord, I am determined that I'm going to serve you, I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to bless you because you have my life in your hands. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Can we stand on our feet? Can we stand on our feet, church? Everybody, just stand up on your feet. Can we do that? Can we just lift our hands?